We'll begin our message with just reading, actually verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 92. So if you've got Psalm 92 there in front of you now, let's all read together on all three verses of Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. And the message again tonight is a simple message. It's just called A Good Thing. Tonight, and now while you're being seated, now you can turn back to, we're going to be in Chronicles again. You say, wow, we're going back, but we're going to 1 Chronicles this time, okay? So you can turn to 1 Chronicles. And we'll be in chapter 13. So we'll start in 1 Chronicles 13 in just a moment. Tonight, I'm going to give a little bit of background about a psalm. There's a special psalm I want to talk about, and there's a history behind this psalm. It's Psalm 105, and you can kind of keep your finger in, Chronicles, where I just heard 1 Chronicles 13, and if you want to peek quickly just over at Psalm 105, this is where I'm headed. I thought maybe I'll let you know ahead of time. There's a reason for what I'm doing, but in Psalm 105, the psalm, it doesn't have a title underneath it. A lot of times they'll say a psalm of David, but this is from David. And I'll tell you why we know it's from David. You'll see the history in just a minute when we're in the book of Chronicles. At least the first part of it is. The first half of it is written by David, the first 22 verses. But it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Well, I mean, this psalm really starts off just bam, 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 just really comes right at you. All of the things that this psalmist, with David, is saying, well, what were the circumstances here? What is the background? I think it always, I love doing that. If I can find out what is the setting and what is the background, the history behind something, it gives it a lot more meaning. You can understand it a little bit easier. So if you would now, back in Chronicles, we're going to look in chapter 13. And here we have David has just, it's not been king long. Saul was slain in battle, as well as his two sons, Saul and Jonathan and other sons that were killed. The Ark of the Covenant was taken back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. That's a dark chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you remember, Eli was the priest, and he had his boys were wicked, and he didn't restrain them. And Samuel, when he was younger in the temple there, told Eli about what God had told him. We know that whole story. And basically, Eli's family was going to be cut off. And it came to pass, it was fulfilled in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the children of Israel took the ark, and a lot of times the ark of the covenant, and what that was, that signified the presence of God. The children of Israel, when Moses had given God gave Moses the law, he gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. One of the pieces of furniture that was central to the whole tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant it signified, again, the very presence of God. Up on it was put the mercy seat, and the cherubim should have gone back and looked at it, but the angels that were over that mercy seat, then that was in the Holy of Holies. But this furniture was, that piece of furniture in the tabernacle was very special. And it traveled with the children of Israel. And if you remember, even when Joshua went in to fight the battle at Jericho, when they crossed the Jordan River, the priest, they carried the ark at a far distance from the people, but they walked out with it. Remember, they stood in the Jordan River and the river stopped. And it stood up, and the people crossed the Jordan River. That's crazy. That's a great miracle also. They went across on dry ground during flood time. But that ark was there. They took the ark around the city of Jericho. One time a day, on the seventh day, seven times. So the ark went into battle a lot of times, and it'd be far away from the people. but it signified God's presence. Well, it kind of got to be a good luck charm for the people, and they didn't depend on God. And when you get in the 1 Samuel chapter 4, they took it into battle, and the Philistines, everyone said, won the battle. Saul was slain, his sons were slain, and the ark was captured. And that's the whole story of how they put it into their house of gods, and, you know, Ashdod, and they had Dagon, and they came back the next day, and that idol Dagon was falling down on his face before the ark. I just thought that was such a cool story. And they said, what happened? What happened? They put it back up. And the next day they came back, it was falling down. And the people, their pestilence, disease broke out among the people. And they said, we got to get rid of this thing. And they said, we're going to see if this is of God or not. They said, we'll just put it on this cart and let it be, and put some untrained, you know, these oxen that have never been yoked up together on this cart, and if it goes away peacefully, we'll know that was God. And sure enough, they did. They put it on this cart. These were heathen people. They didn't have any idea. They didn't have any appreciation for the Ark of the Covenant. But they put it on this cart, and there it goes. Just these two animals just walked gently and carried it away off into the sunset. Well, the Ark was later found by David. It was in another town, and that's where we pick up with the story. David gets the Ark. He wants it to come back to Jerusalem. He had been king for, I think it's 7.5 years in Hebron, his first 7 years when the power was transferred from Saul. There were still people loyal to King Saul, and eventually all the people put their allegiance to David, and David became king, and he was king for 7.5 years in Hebron. Later came to Jerusalem when they conquered that city and defeated the Jebusites. Then David got the idea. He says, we've not had the ark with us to lead us or guide us all these years. And it had been a lot of years. If you go back and count up the years from the time that 1 Samuel chapter 4 to the time that we're talking about now, where David now wants the ark to come back, it's almost 100 years. That's a lot. That's a long time that the Ark of the Covenant was just out there. The enemy had it. But, well, David finally is able to get it back, and he gets an idea. So that's where we pick up 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, he says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So during all of the time when Saul was the king, they never asked or inquired of God. Remember, that was where Moses literally face to face spoke with God. There in the Holy of Holies and in the tabernacle. It said where God would meet to speak with him. And you can go back in Exodus and it's chapter 32 and read all of those. It's very specific how God met with his people. And David wants to get the ark back. And so he meets everybody, says, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's call all the priests and Levites that are scattered around, and we're going to get together and we're going to bring this ark back. Well, the story is, and I'm because of time, later in this chapter, unfortunately, they didn't know the specific instructions for bearing the ark. But that's what I was talking about this morning, about light, having light and knowledge and understanding the Word of God can save a lot of heartache, can save a lot of trouble if you know the Word of God. And here's what happened. David, he had good motives. He was sincere. I mean, he was as sincere as anybody, but, you know, people can be sincerely wrong. And he was so sincere that he wanted the ark back to Jerusalem, noble cause. So he goes, they get it, and they get a brand new cart. They're going to put it on a new cart, and they're going to move that ark from Kirjath Jearim or wherever, whatever city was in one of the, it was really close, not too far. Excuse me, Kirjath Jearim, and they got this cart and put the Ark of the Covenant on it. And on the way, the cart, the oxen stumbled And man named Uzzah put his hand out because he didn't want it to fall. He was saving it. And God struck him dead. I mean, he died on the spot. Now, what would that do to you if you, every, by the way, everybody was singing and they were praising God and they were thanking God. This was such a highlight in their life. They were actually witnessing God restoring this ark back to his people and coming back to Jerusalem, and King David's so thrilled and excited, and all of a sudden it's interrupted by this mishap, and this man dies. He's laying there dead. And David said he feared God after he was troubled, greatly troubled. He didn't know what happened. And again, this is a perfect picture of sometimes believers, they have good meaning, they have good intentions, and they proceed and maybe do something that they don't understand violates a principle in Scripture, and God doesn't bless it. And they're like, what? Well, it's because of ignorance of the Word of God. And that's one of our biggest problems as believers, is we're just ignorant of what God's Word says. And so that's why, again, it behooves us to get in and study the Word of God, to read it, to know it, to understand it, and to inquire of God. So this whole story, that happens. David's disappointed. Then you find out later on, a couple years pass by. By the way, they take that cart and they get that ark over to somebody's house just to keep it. They don't try to proceed any further. It interrupts this parade. The parade comes to a sudden halt. And this ark now all of a sudden is kept by a family. The home of Obed-Edom is the name of these people. And it says that while the ark was there with that family, God blessed that family all that time. Now, I'm sure they didn't go out there and open it and touch it, because I think they respected and knew enough about it that they wouldn't live either. Because it just so happens that, keep your finger here in 1 Chronicles, flip back quickly to Numbers chapter 4. I like to kind of get into some of the minutia of some of these things, but they're kind of interesting little tidbits, because this would have been a handy little piece of information to know for those that were transporting the ark. In Numbers chapter 4, and look at verse 15, it says, this is the instructions that God gave for the transportation of this ark. First of all, the Levites would go into the Holy of Holies and cover everything with the curtains, and put the staves in the sides of the furniture that was to be borne on staves, the poles that went through the rings that were on the side of the ark. And after they were covered, then it says in verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites, those are the Levites, shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. They had this scripture already. David, this was way before David's time. He had the law. He was supposed to know that. It says they shouldn't touch it, lest they what? They die. It says, these things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. There were different laws that God had given his people. But here, the problem was, again, his lack of knowledge. Now, if you go fast forward, let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. Okay, this is a little happier story. David has the Ark of God, and here it says, and I back up just for a minute, chapter 15, I got one chapter ahead of myself. In chapter 15, notice what he says in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So he did it the right way the second time. Unfortunately, it cost a man his life, because he went ahead and did something not following God's way. And so it's so important. The lesson here for us in that particular scripture is to do the right thing in the right way. There is a wrong way, and God won't listen. God doesn't bless disobedience to his word, and he expected his people to know it. And just as I mentioned this morning, ignorance is not an excuse. We're responsible to God for everything in the Bible. We'll be judged by the word of God. We'll stand before the Lord as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sins, it's not going to determine whether we enter heaven or not. If you're born again and know the Lord as your Savior, you'll stand before the Lord and be judged for your service and the motives and why you did what you did and your faithfulness to the Lord. It'll be according to the Word of God. But we're responsible to know the rule book. We need to know it. You can't just say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Because here it is again. We need to read it. So, and again, another kind of plug there I put in for the Bible. Make sure we got to know the Word of God. But so here, after this time passes, a few years, they do it the proper way. And then chapter 16 now, David has the ark, and we'll read with me in chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. It's a giant cookout. They call it a cookout in Illinois instead of a barbecue in Colorado. I think that's the difference in terminology. It's different from where, depending on where you're from. But they had a good old-fashioned cookout. I mean, all the animals that were sacrificed. Can you imagine how good that smelled? That would have been good. Some good. Have you been to fairs and other places like that where they had these people and they're cooking all of this meat and the aroma is like, oh, I'm all of a sudden famished. You know, I've got to have whatever they're cooking over there. I want some of it. Well, after all of these sacrifices were made and the people were rejoicing and praising God, David gave them all a good, I'm sure, a big hunk of meat for their families and the bread and the wine. And people were thanking God. And it was a great day in Israel because now the ark is there in the tabernacle, the tent that David had set for it in Jerusalem. And you know it was David that wanted to build a house for God, but God said no, and his son Solomon actually eventually built the temple. All of that to say that in this whole celebration, I want you to see verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief. Now, Asaph, by the way, was a minister. He worked with music. And a lot of times you'll see some of your, in this book of Psalms, you'll say, this is a psalm of Asaph. I believe Psalm 73, that's a pretty famous psalm. Asaph wrote that. And it's mentioned right in the psalm, that Asaph. But here, this is the same Asaph. And he gives all of these people jobs. They're each to do their own particular, they have their duty. And right on down through, and then down at verse 7, it says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. David said, I've got something, Asaph, I've written. He said, I'd like you to sing this. He wanted to put it to music. And the song that David had written is Psalm 105, and it's the first 22 verses actually is here in this book. So we're going to stay in First Chronicles, but later if you want to, you could go and look at Psalm 105, the first 22 verses, and it's almost identical. There's a few little bit of word changes there, but these are the same Psalms. And I want you to start and again see what David had said. And this Thanksgiving time, I think David's heart on this occasion was so excited and grateful and thankful to God. And by the way, they did have a feast. They did have a lot of good food. And at the same time, they were thanking and praising God because of what he had done. And I want you to notice, again, if you know your English, okay, I should ask maybe the students over here, right? Janine, maybe should I say, what's an imperative verb or an imperative sentence, right? Imperative is a command. It's not a suggestion, but it's like, do this. Like if I say, stand up, that's imperative. But if I say, would you please stand, that's interrogative. So there's your lesson for today, you know, the different kinds of sentences. Well, all of these verbs, if you notice at the beginning, there's like 10 of them right in a row, just bam, 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 bam. And that's how this psalm starts. And David gives these imperatives. And listen what he says. First of all, I'm going to go through them. You can write a little outline, but in the first, and I'm going to go with this, we'll stay in Chronicles instead of go to Psalm 105. This is the psalm that he delivered to Asaph and his brethren. Verse 8, this is how it starts. Give thanks unto the Lord. There you are, first thing. What should you be doing? And those people at that time had a lot to be thankful for, what they had just witnessed. God finally, I mean, after 100 years, think about it, the Ark of the Covenant is back at Jerusalem, and now they can sing praises to God, and that's what David said. On this occasion, so what was in David's heart? He said, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Second, by the way, and I have on my notes at this point for you to keep, you got to keep your finger here and jump with me to Psalm 116. I want you to see this is a precious psalm. Psalm 116 talks about calling on the Lord and God answering prayer. David encourages the people, and he says, actually, it's imperative. He says, call on the name of the Lord. Why? Think about this for a minute. The psalmist in Psalm 116 said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I want you to stop and think for a minute. Can you remember maybe early on in your Christian life after you were first saved, maybe one of the first times you prayed and asked God for something and he answered your prayer and you were so excited about it? I mean, it's good to stop and think about things like that. Take time. I get choked up thinking about that. I can't read that psalm and read those verses. I have them marked in my other Bible that I had when I was in college. That verse is highlighted, verses 1 and 2. Because I had something I was asking the Lord that was dear to my heart, something really special, something I really needed. And I just took that verse and I cried out to God. And I even skipped a meal. I mean, for me to skip a meal when I was in college to pray, I didn't miss meals. Okay, I can count on this hand right here the number of times I did not show up at the dining hall, you know, for my meal. I paid for it, but I was there for breakfast and lunch and dinner. But I was so burdened in my heart about this thing that I needed that I skipped one of the meals, and I was in one of the classrooms just praying to God and asking him. And, you know, the very next day, God came through and answered it in a... To you, that doesn't mean much. But to me, for me to go back and think about that, that's a milestone. And that's a sign. That's a marker in my life that I look back to frequently. And I say, wow, God, you came through. And because of that, I've never forgotten this. I mean, we're talking a lot of years ago. I was in college. I mean, we're talking over 40 years ago. I don't ever read this without thinking of that. Because it says, I love the Lord. Well, there's a lot of reasons you love the Lord, but one of them is because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. And listen, when you have a need, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I learned early on as a Christian in those times, and I'm thankful for the hard times where I was forced on my knees, forced to pray and ask God for something, because I learned those verses right there. And David said in the second imperative, he says, call on the Lord. Listen, you do yourself a great disservice by not availing yourself to the resources of Almighty God. He's got it. He owns everything. He owns it all, folks. There's nothing that God can't meet. There's no need God can't meet in your life. There's nothing he can't do. I learned in high school hearing that quote that said, prayer is omnipotent because it can do anything God can do. Because you're calling on a God that's omnipotent. He's able to do it all. And here he says, call upon me. Call upon his name. In all the prayers that God has answered, that's just the one that comes to my mind, but I can go and take you down a list through the years I've been saved and go time after time after time where God so specifically came through. And it was a reassurance to me. It was kind of like God patting me on the back and shoulder saying, I'm with you. I hear you. I've got this. I'm taking care of you. Don't fear. Don't worry. Can't tell you how many times God has done that for me. What's that do for me? It makes me love the Lord even more. And it makes me want to call upon him again. And it's, and not only that, but to praise his name and to give thanks. So David said, number one, give thanks. Number two, he said, call upon his name. And then look at the next thing he says. I better turn back. I'm in Psalms. So back in 1 Chronicles 16. You know, it'll be easier for me. Just to show you how interchangeable this is, go to Psalm 105 and look at this in Psalm 105. Because I have these kind of numbered by Psalm 105, but it's the same in both places. So if you get to Psalm 105, I'll just turn back a couple chapters there. First, he said, give thanks unto the Lord. Second, call upon his name. Number three, make known his deeds among the people. So give, call, make known. God said, how do you do that? Make known his deeds among the people. You share with other people, you kind of brag on God. You say, this is what God's done. Look at what the Lord's done. David, I'm sure, did that, and he prayed and said, look what God's done. He subdued the enemies. The enemies of Israel were subdued under David. And they got the ark back. And he said, make known his deeds among the people. Fourthly, he said, look at what he said. After he said to make known, he said, verse 2, sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. And that's the reason why, listen, anytime you have an opportunity in a church to sing and to sing praises to God, sing it out. Just sing it out. Don't worry about, oh, you say, I can't hit all the notes. I can't hit all the notes. I like to try. I'd like to be able to, but there's songs that you can't. But there should be a song in our heart. And when we have an opportunity to sing out, just grab always participate in the song service in the church. Now, I realize you may not have a book because you know the words and you sing it. That's great. If you don't have a book, though, and open it and read it and sing, do your best. Because, listen, we've got a lot to praise God for. And he delights in the praises of his people. When we sing and verbally, the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We used to sing that at the Highland Park Baptist Church as I was a college student. You know, we'd just come in and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And we'd start, there's a formal way, ritualistic, right? But it was right. It was good because, remember I mentioned in Sunday school, the heart was right, the ritual was right. We sang that song, praising God. Praise God, because he's the one from whom all blessings do come. Every good gift and every perfect gift, it comes from the Father, it says, of lights, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of change or turning. God doesn't change. And these good things that we have come from the very hands of God. So we need to sing unto him. And then he said, after sing, notice he said, talk ye all his wondrous works. Don't just keep it in. Share it with people. And I love getting to be with people. There are times in recent days where I've gotten to sit down and just praise God and talk with people and share the blessings of God. And I mean, you can't shut me up. My wife says, you know, you really talk a lot. And I said, I know, I didn't used to be that way. But I guess I have more to talk about now. When you get old like me, you've got more history, right? There's a whole lot more things to talk about. Got more grandkids to talk about, more things to, but no, think about the praises and blessings, the blessings of God. And I'll speak with somebody and I'll just, with my boys just recently, when I'm with my boys, I'll tell them, I'll share with them how God works certain things out in my life. And I remember Jeremy kind of looked at me, he says, yeah, he said, that's good. I like that story, you know. And it's good for your children to hear it from your mouth, what God's done in your life. They might think, well, maybe God could do that for me too. Well, sure he will. He did it for me. We need to pass that on to the next generation. They need to hear it come from our mouths, not just in our heart. And it's good to, you're alone with God in the morning and you have time in the morning or evening when you're with God and you're just thanking God for who he is. Do you ever just thank God for who he is? He's a good God. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. We found that out November 5th, that God is merciful. He had mercy on this nation. And God also God is not only merciful, but he's all-powerful, he's all-wise, he provides, he guides us, all of these things. But we need to also speak it with our mouths. So we talk of all his wondrous works. Next thing he said, glory in his holy name. And after that, he said, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Your heart should rejoice. It's good to live your life rejoicing in the Lord. Didn't Paul say that? Sounds familiar, doesn't it, in Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Listen, don't let circumstances rob you of joy. Don't let other people rob you of joy. Don't let the news and things, you see, you can, despite the weather, despite maybe what people might say to you or about you, or the things that we can't control, that can get us kind of under circumstances sometimes. That's no place to live. We need to live above that and rejoice and praise God for the good that it's glaring. If you can't see it in your life, all of us, the fact that I mentioned earlier, that we're in America, folks. We're in the United States of America. So privileged and blessed to be in this country. And that in itself, but all the list of things we can thank God for, but the freedoms that we enjoy, the luxuries that we take for granted. We take so many things for granted. We really do. If you ever just stop and think of some basic things that we take for granted, then we all know what it's like to go to a hospital. I should say just go to a children's hospital. And when you leave a children's hospital, when you walk out of that, you realize we don't have anything to complain about. There's nothing. We grumble and complain about a lot of things. But when you see other people in other circumstances that sometimes are not, they're dire. It causes us to have gratitude for all that God's given to us. And a lot of times those people that are in situations like that are happy and joyful, and they speak to our hearts. We leave a hospital thinking, wow, how in the world can that person be like that and still have that kind of attitude? And we get convicted. And we say, I should never complain another day in my life. My children are healthy, and the things that people go through. We need to let our hearts continually rejoice, and our face should reveal it. People should know when they're around us. But listen, every one of us carry burdens. That's true, but we shouldn't carry them out on our sleeves and let everybody see. Remember when God said when a person worshiped God in their alms, in their fasting, he said, don't appear to other people to fast. Anoint your head, wash your face, get cleaned up. Don't be like the Pharisees that kind of exaggerated so everybody knew openly what they were doing. He said, you do it between yourself and God, and thank God for that, but he wants us to thank him and live in such a way that it honors him. We rejoice. But then he said, seek the Lord in his strength. That was the next thing. Seek the Lord in his strength. Then he said, seek his face evermore. Wasn't that convicting about Josiah at 8 years of age? This morning, talking about Josiah. He sought the Lord. He started to seek the Lord. Well, actually, he was 16. And he started to seek the Lord, and I'm thankful. And that's an occupation that you never should retire from. We should always be seeking God's face, God's favor, God's blessing. And how do you seek the face of God today? How do you do that? Bible says, Jesus said, learn of me. And if you want to know more about the Lord and seek his face, spend more time in the Word of God and in prayer with him and let the Spirit of God communicate with you. That's seeking God's face. You want to learn of him. You want to know him. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Moses, before the children of Israel, he said, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Moses had such a heart for God. And God later on said, he said, Moses is somebody, I've spoken with him face to face. He talked with him like a friend. What a relationship. That's amazing to think that there was a human alive that had that relationship, that talked with God like that. But here you let your heart rejoice. You seek the Lord in his strength. You seek his face. Remember, he said, his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgment of his mouth. And then later he says, be mindful of his covenant. And the rest, and later on in the psalm, it talks about the history of the children of Israel and how God took care of them and led them and provided for them. And so I say all of this now as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving. It should be a time where we should really be overwhelmed. I mean, have you ever just gotten overwhelmed where you couldn't speak or say anything? Overwhelmed at God's goodness to you, and realize how good God has been to you. We've all been in places before, like say, Lord, if you just answer this prayer, I'll live for you the rest of my life. You know, we make promises, and God comes through. And then we forget. We're so quick to do that. We say, Lord, if you help this doctor report to come back good, I promise you, Lord, I'll serve you and I'll be faithful, more faithful, and I'll do. We just kind of always do that with God. You know, God's merciful and long-suffering with us. The bottom line is he's just plain good. And the bottom line is, too, we have a responsibility. There is a responsibility to a blessing. And the response, the ball's in our court. When God blesses us like he has and like he continually does day after day after day, the onus is on us, meaning it behooves us. It's important that we return to God and give him the praise and the thanks and say, it's all praise to God. I thank him because it comes from him, all the good things. And he even allows the difficult times, and we need to learn, and that's much harder to do. That's another message. But we, even in the difficult times, we need to learn to thank God for the difficult times because he has purpose in it. There's a reason. But just the very fact of just a simple psalm here, how David in his own life had just gone through, you talk about a roller coaster. He was so excited about the Ark of the Covenant getting back, saw a man die because something was done improperly. They go back, he figures it out. They go back later, do it correctly, get the Ark of the Covenant back. He's so excited. He's got this song. He said, Asaph, I want you to sing this. I want you to give this song, to put it to music and sing it. And they did, and they sang it on that occasion. And that's the history behind the beginning of Psalm 105. But it's really applicable to us today and to me. And I don't know about you, but we can't spend enough time thanking God. And so this Thanksgiving, let's refresh and let's kind of brush off, our praise. Let's kind of brush up on it, I should say, and let it continue throughout the year. Every week, just every day. If you do it day after day, you'll find yourself, wow, I'm praising God all the year through. It's kind of like listening to Christmas music in the middle of the year. So who listens to Christmas music in August, Not too many people. I will. I listen to there's some Christmas songs that I really like. I've listened to them throughout the year on my playlist. I'll listen to it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to get to where we don't just thank God around Thanksgiving time. We need to just do it as a part of our life. Because as faithful as God is to bless us, we need to be just as faithful back to praise and thank him. Let's bow our heads for prayer.